Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Today, while you're turning there, today is a very important day in the life of Trace Creek Baptist Church. Because for the first time in a few years, our church is going to be electing new deacons today. Not as replacement deacons, but in addition to the current deacons that we have. So currently, Trace Creek has 5 active deacons, and up for your consideration, church, listen, we have 6 prospective deacons up for your consideration today. Right after the service, we'll fill out ballots, and we will check yes or no by each name. There is no limit of how many yeses that you can check, just to let you know that up front. So that's what's going to happen again after the service. And then we don't take this lightly, because today this is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about deacons. We're going to be talking about the servants within the church. We don't take this lightly because this is one of the 2 offices that God has installed within the church. You have the office of pastor within the church, and then you have the office of deacon within the church. And these are not to be taken lightly because they are ministers, as you can see here at the title, ministers of mercy, as we will find out today. And so this is what we're going to be addressing today. And you might say right now, well, this has nothing to do with me because I'm not a deacon, nor am I a prospective deacon of this church. And before you say that, I'm going to just say, hey, just listen, because this has major implications for you. This has major implications for you here at Trace Creek. And even if you aren't a member here at Trace Creek, to understand what a deacon, what a serving role is, this is a good opportunity for you to understand that and to hear that and to say, hey, I can model my service after that. Because after all, within the church, our Lord has installed these deacons for many reasons, but one reason is so that you can see them as the models of service within our church. So we're just going to jump right into it. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read this, and we're going to break it apart. Let's read it. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, give us ears to hear this morning. Give us eyes to see. Give us the hearts to be compelled to serve you. And God, give us the hands to be able to serve. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. As we look at Acts chapter 6, we have to understand what's going on here in Acts chapter 6. This is the very, very, very new green early church. This is the in fact, the first assembled gathering body of believers in history that we call the church. Right now, we can go back to Old Testament. We can look at the people of God, Israel, and all this. But I'm talking about under the new covenant. This is the first assembled body, first gathered body, first active body together is this church in Jerusalem. This is after Peter preached Pentecost. This is very important. This is after Peter preached Pentecost. This is after he preaches the sermon on Solomon's porch of the temple. This is after he speaks to the Jewish council, after the apostles were arrested and freed. These pesky apostles here at this early church stirring up a lot of trouble and bringing many to their faith. And many people were following them, and the Jewish leaders don't like this very much. Now, as it happens, as we see up to this point, literally because of all this happening, Peter's preaching, the apostles are preaching, they're healing. You literally have not hundreds, thousands. Everybody say thousands. Thousands of new Christians here, a part of this church. Now, look around you today. We're running very light today. I would say we're probably around 110 or so, maybe, if we're being generous, right? Multiply this by probably about 30, and you're coming down the first wave. All right, because the believers that were added to the number at Pentecost were right at what? 3,000. And so look at this. Multiply this by 30, and this is what you get. First sermon, right? That's some pretty powerful preaching, amen? Then you have preaching after that, and you have the apostles going out after that. So you're probably looking at several thousand people, a part of this one church here in Jerusalem, a part of this one body. No official documents, no governing documents, no bylaws, no church government structure before them to model after. This is the first body that will set the tone for all other church bodies after it. A church body that is thrown, listen, in metaphorically, thrown into a raging current, sink or swim. Now, the Lord will make sure that it survives, but there's a lot of learning to happen here, as well as a lot of formation. And so the church grows rapidly. Now, if we grew in size 50 times of what we are right now, hey, everybody would say, hey, that'd be a great thing, right? For me, it'd be a very nerve-wracking thing, because now all of a sudden I've got 50,000 people or 5,000 people to pastor and to lead and to shepherd. So I want you to think about this. As the church grows rapidly, you run into, with more people comes more what? More responsibilities and issues and problems, right? Think about this. I want you to think about this I want to be there this morning. There's adjustments, changes that have to happen. So imagine, 12 apostles are here. They serve, all 12 of them, serve as the pastors of this early church in Jerusalem. 12 pastors for a church of several thousand people. That's a good problem to have, but even with 12 pastors, that's a lot. A lot of growth is a lot to handle here, especially, and I want you to think about this, put your mind there here, especially because all of these thousands of believers are baby Christians. Think about that. They're baby Christians. We might have a few people come in here and there that are mature Christians, that have been seasoned Christians, you know, that can help teach, that can help do all these things, but all of them, Not a single one of them is a mature, seasoned Christian here. They're all baby Christians. And this faith family of thousands is made up of Jewish Christians. All right, Jews that profess that Jesus is the Son of God. They place their faith and their trust in Him, that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But these Jews come from two different backgrounds. All this is background for you to help you understand. Now, these two different backgrounds of Jewish people come from this. The Hebrew Jews, or the devout Jews, which have a Jewish that follow Jewish customs and Jewish culture. Okay? And now they're believers in Christ, and they're a part of this church. And then you have this group called the Hellenist Jews. Now, this group of Jews, they're still Jewish people, but they don't necessarily follow the customs and the cultures of traditional Jews. They have adopted the Greek culture that was prominent in the day. So that you have these two different groups of people with two different groups of cultures and customs. And you have this thousands of people. And what would happen is all of these people would bring together what they had. Man, this sounds like a good camaraderie, doesn't it? They would bring together what they had. They would put it in a store or in a place that they could distribute it out to those who had need, to those who were needy. For example, widows, right? Back in that day, widows didn't have a lot of government helps and all those things that could help them. They weren't drawing from Social Security or anything like that. And if they didn't have sons to take care of them, they needed somebody to help them and provide for them. And so that you've got these widows within this distribution of goods that they bring together. It's a very generous church. They're all gathering together their stuff and distributing it out. But there's a problem within the church. Because the Hebrew Christians, the Hebrew widows, the devout Jewish people, that one group, is kind of getting most of the distribution here of goods. And who's being left out? The Hellenists. The Greek kind of culture, Jewish Christian widows, they are being left out of the distribution. And so we have here division, dissension, jealousy maybe, strife, forming up within these two groups of people in the church of God in Jerusalem. And so this problem has to be handled. It has to be dealt with. All the needs of all the widows should be met, and it must be handled with care and with wisdom, right? And so who do you go to? If you're having a problem like that within the church, maybe division, dissension, you're having an issue, a need that needs to be met that is not quite being met, who do you go to? Well, they went to the pastors of the church, which are the 12 apostles of the Jerusalem church. They go to the pastors of the church and they say, hey, this is what's happening. You guys need to sort this out. As a pastor, that's pretty nerve-wracking as well. Because you've got not only thousands of new baby Christians that you are trying to shepherd and guide with the ministry of the word and with prayer, but now you've got to deal with something that's dissension in the ranks, and so now you've got to oversee personally the distribution of goods to those who are in need. And so there's this great problem that arises, and so the pastors of the church, their primary task is not to distribute goods to people who need it. Their primary task, given to them by the Lord Jesus himself, they are commanded to do the ministry of the word. Everybody say ministry of the word. And ministry of prayer. You can say that. Two things. The ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. That's what they're called to do. And so they can't handle every single issue that's coming up. So the pastors of this church, the apostles here, respond in verses 2 to 4. I said we're talking about deacons today. I promise we're going to get to it. Verses 2 to 4, so the 12, the apostles, or the pastors here, the early Jerusalem church, which by the way, later on, we see in Acts that there are more pastors of this church. But here are the 12, and that's what they're doing. They're shepherding people, so they're pastoring. And they say this, they assembled a full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To what? Prayer and what? Ministry of the word. Right? Pick out from yourselves people to handle the issue. So let me ask, were these pastors here just being lazy? Were these pastors here just trying to pass off the task on someone because they didn't really care? No, they passed it off because they knew their calling. Their mandate from Jesus is to preach the word, teach the word, counsel by the word, shepherd with the word, and pray. Pray, 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 and do the ministry of the word. They're supposed to devote themselves mainly to the ministry of the word and prayer. And they say, hey, look, it's not right That we have to sacrifice time off of what the Lord has commanded us to do to take care of something that the Lord necessarily hasn't set as our primary task. It's not right that we pull away from this, because what's going to suffer if we pull away from the ministry of the Word? What's going to suffer? The preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the counseling of the Word, the guidance by the Word. It's not what the Lord has commanded us to do primarily. And so as a pastor, the Lord has commanded us to primarily devote ourselves to shepherding by the ministry of the Word and by the ministry of prayer. So these seven, they're chosen and they realize their task. And you have to understand that there's more than just distribution of food at play here and at stake here. You understand that? It's gone beyond that now. So there's this distribution's not being done right because widows are being neglected here. And so as these widows are neglected, guess what's going to happen as a result of that if it continues? What's going to happen? Division, dissension. One group is going to fight against another. There's going to be a major division within the church because of this. It's going to start off with the widows and maybe families of the widows or maybe people who care for the widows and say, why is she getting stuff but my auntie is not getting things, right? Or why is she getting the distribution but she's not getting the distribution? You're just doing this because she's a Hebrew Christian rather than a Hellenistic Christian, right? And so there's this division that's going on in here. See, the believers in this church were at such a momentum. They were giving freely, like, and very generously as an act of worship to the Lord, and they were giving very generously as a provision for their brothers and their sisters. And they're coming, and people are seeing this from the outside, and they're seeing the generosity of Christians, of believers toward one another. And they're coming to know Christ because of the generosity. Isn't this what Jesus says? Jesus says that people will know that you are my disciples by the way you do what? Finish it. By the way you what? Love one another. By the way that you love one another. So the way that they're loving one another in this church is a testament to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is threatened here. Why is it threatened? Because something's not going right. And there's going to be division. There's going to be advancement of the gospel is going to be halted and hindered. And then you're going to have people in the church that look at people and say, well, if these people don't distribute, listen, because we can get this mentality in our church too. If these people don't distribute the funds and the needs and the resources the way that I think that they should distribute them, then I'm just not going to give, right? And if people don't give here in the early church in Jerusalem, and if people don't continue to be generous in the early church in Jerusalem, the gospel advancement hinders, and it's halted. And so these pastors, these apostles, they go through a process to appoint the task and tasks like it to a group of seven men. Now, it's contested. I'm just going to be straight up forward with you. Here's your disclaimer. It's contested by a few scholars that this is not actually the first deacon body here in Acts chapter 6. In my study, and most scholars would agree with this, is that the way that they are commissioned here, as the, in their service, the laying hands on prayer, and the way that they are commissioned here, that there's a very good argument and very good reason that they believe that this group is actually the first deacon body that's formed, the first servant body that's formed. But even if it's not, let's just say it's not the first deacon body, it is at least a good prototype for the deacon body that will come later, because deacons are servants. So here's your note. You pull out your note sheets. This is your first blank here. I want to pull out a few observations about this text and what I believe is the first deacon body, and at least we can make observations about these servants and apply them to the office of deacon that the Lord has given us. So this is your first blank. The deacon body was formed out of necessity. Deacons are needed within a local church. Friends, God calls His church to meet certain needs. James quotes Isaiah in his letter, and he says this. He says, true religion is what? True religion is this: caring for the orphan and for the widow. Right? In other words, those who can't take their care of themselves, those who are in need. In this particular instance, the need here is to serve tables, quote-unquote serve tables. But This particular act of serving tables probably refers to the money tables or the resources that they get for distribution of this daily distribution. In whatever case, the seven deem, they come and they deem what is appropriate to give to each person in need, and they distribute it accordingly. But the point here is that there needed to be some group of people that was set over this task of meeting the needs. And the same is true for the church today. The roles really haven't changed. There still exists those who are called, who are number one, listen close, there still exists those who are called to shepherd the church through the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. That's your who? That's your pastors, or your pastor in this case. Oh, and there is a role that is primarily meeting the needs of people, and those are your who? You can say it, your deacons, right? Your deacons. But then the deacons are called ministers of mercy, and it doesn't just include fixing things that are broken around the facility, right? Some people have a misunderstanding of what deacons are. And based on your understanding of deacons, maybe you have formed your thoughts about deacons from how you've grown up with deacons. Or maybe you've formed your thoughts about deacons with some sort of tradition that, hey, this is the way I've always viewed deacons. But let me challenge you with this, that if that does not line up with how Scripture defines deaconship, then we need to change what we think about deacons. And that doesn't just apply to deacons. That applies to everything in life, right? If Scripture doesn't line up, regardless of whether we've grown up with it or not, regardless of tradition, regardless of how we've always done it, the famous words, right, Brother Bill? The famous words that ruin church is all, we've always done it what? This way, right? We've always done it this way. Those are famous words that will kill any organization, not just a church, but anybody in any organization. We've always done it this way. And so why don't we continue to do it this way? Well, we have to challenge that, don't we? Because if this is our authority here, and the Bible doesn't give us a description of anything that we do, and even though we've always done it that way, we need to follow what? Scripture and the Word of God. And so, as the deacons are called to serve people, and they're not just merely fixers, fixer-uppers around the facility. And some churches view deacons like that. Just, hey, we find a problem in the facility, we're just going to fix it. Now, is that part of a deacon's job? Well, sure. Is that part of my job? Yeah, sure. Yeah. If I see something broke, I'm going to fix it, right? Or call somebody who knows how to fix it, because I'm not that talented. I can't fix a lot. But I'm going to call somebody who knows how to fix it and get it fixed. They're not just merely fixer-uppers of things and glorified maintenance people for the facility of the church. That's not what deacons are. Does this mean that the pastor never does any work to meet physical needs of the body? Nope. Because I do. Right? Does this mean that you, as a church member, get off the hook of meeting physical needs? You can answer that. No. No way. We are all called to meet needs. But I'll point out two reasons why deacons and ministry leaders are needed within the church, particularly for meeting needs. And these are your sub-points here. Hey, I'm fancy today. I gave you sub-points today. Here's your first sub-point on that first main point. Our church needs deacons not only to meet physical needs themselves, but to mobilize others within the church body to meet those needs. So I'll give you an example. Let's say we have an elderly widow in our church, right? And she has issues with her car, all right? She can't afford to fix her car, but she needs it to get around to doctor's appointments and all that stuff. She calls her deacon, and she lets her deacon know of this need, right? Now, the deacon's doing two things here, all right? Number one, the deacon's thinking about how this particular need's getting met, but the deacon is also thinking in his mind what other needs need to be met in accordance with this. So if her car's broke, what do you think the deacon's thinking about and she needs to get to a doctor's appointment? Hey,
We got to somehow arrange some transportation for her and see if she needs help getting to this doctor's appointment, right? So that's one thought process of a deacon. But let's say this deacon, he's not mechanically inclined, and he can't fix this problem with the vehicle. And so he gets in contact with all of our other deacons. And all of our other deacons cannot go over there and fix the problem. But we have someone in our church, in our congregation, who is mechanically inclined. What do you think that the deacon's going to do? Do you think the widow's car is going to just going to go undone? And he's going to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Miss Susie, your car can't get fixed because I can't personally fix it, nor can any of the other deacons fix it." No, that's not going to happen. What is he going to do? He's going to call that person who's mechanically inclined within the church and say, "Hey, look, Miss Susie's got a problem with her car. Do you think you can run by and look at it?" Right? That's deaconship, service at its finest. Not just meeting the physical needs himself, but mobilizing other people within the church body to meet those needs. It sounds really simple, because it kind of is, right? But without that deaconship, without that leadership, would the need go unmet? Probably. Unless someone else knew about it and met it. So this is why we need this kind of relationship with our congregation. Deacons need this kind of relationship with people in our congregation. And in a sense, listen, we're all called to deacon. We're all called to serving, but, and we'll get to that in a minute, but the deacons, as the office in the church, serve as the model for service among the church body. But they also mobilize others to do the same. As leaders, deacons, and pastors, we must have the mentality of mobilizing others to do the work of the ministry. And whose responsibility is it to do the work of the ministry? Everybody's. Everybody's, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is what I'm mainly thinking of. So here's an application point for you as you're turning there. If a deacon, the God-appointed serving officer of the church, comes to you and lets you know of a need that he thinks you may be able to help with, be open-minded to be mobilized to meet that need. Don't say, "It's not my job," because we're about to look at a passage of Scripture that it is your job to meet needs. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, leading up to this, Paul, he writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, look, he says, these people, all sorts of people, prophets, evangelists, preachers and teachers, all these were given to you, the church, in order to do what? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God has given certain people to the Ephesians and to us, to the church, to you, so that you can do what? Be equipped for the work of the what? Ministry. Now, I'm about to get deep on you here. This word ministry, the Greek word for this word ministry, get this, is diakonos. Diakonos is the Greek word for ministry. What does that have to do with me? Well, this is where we get our word deacon from. In fact, this word diakonos, we translate it oftentimes as deacon. So when you are mobilized for the service of ministry, in a way, you are deaconing. You are serving. We say deacon, the word deacon, as the term office, as a transliteration from this word. Now, a transliteration is just a fancy way of saying you take the original word and you make up a new word to make it sound like it. All right. So deacon in and of itself, the English word deacon doesn't necessarily mean anything. It's just a transliteration of the Greek word diakonos. You can see how these are very similar. Deacon, diakonos. The translation, however, for this word diakonos comes in many forms. And a couple of these forms is this: servant or minister. That's what this word translates to. Now, several different churches call this office several different things, okay? We call this office here at Trace Creek, this is what we call this office: deacon. This is what we call the office. This is what you're going to be voting on today: the office of deacon. And we call this office deacon for a good reason, because it is the transliteration. But some churches call this office servant. That's what some churches call this office. Some churches call this office ministry leader. And look, with all those terms, I'm fine with all those terms. They all mean the same thing from the Greek word. Diakonos means ministry leader or servant or deacon. It all means the same thing. In different churches, they call it different things. And some, I've been a part of churches that do. They call this kind of office and this role ministry leader. And so we can more accurately call it, we could just as well call them, and probably more accurate, our deacons, ministers of mercy here. And we're going to talk about this in a second. So if we have not, if we didn't have people in the church to meet those needs and mobilize others to meet these needs, then we would not have a very effective ministry here as a church. Here's your second subpoint. Our church needs deacons to organize the meeting of these needs. Our church needs deacons to organize the meeting of these needs. I want you to think about this for a second. The seven set up a food distribution and resource distribution for a church of several thousand people. Seven people were in charge of this. Seven people were in charge of meeting all these needs. And how often was the distribution? Look in the word there. How often was the distribution? How often was it? Daily. Every day this happened. First of all, a couple things about this. You can't tell me that only seven people served to meet these needs every day by themselves. That's impossible. If you've served in ministries like this, in rather large churches, which I have served in ministries in rather large churches, in ministries like this, you know that it takes a lot more than just seven people coming up with solutions on the spot for a daily distribution. Because not only do you have to distribute daily, but you have to put out fires and you have to organize and you have to come up with solutions for problems on that day. So it takes a lot more than seven people. So they're mobilizing. But more than just mobilizing, they're organizing. This takes organization. You just can't come up with stuff on off the cuff. To meet the needs of several thousand people, you can't just come up with stuff off the cuff. It takes organizing. It takes planning. And there are a few ways that our deacons here in our church, they do that. One way that our deacons do this in this church is we have a membership list of members in our church. And each deacon has their own membership list. In other words, we divide it up, those members in that list, in that master list, between each deacon. And each deacon takes that list and they pray for that list. They check on the people in that list. If someone's having surgery, if someone passed away of someone in their list, they take care of charging. Does that mean that the other deacons can't minister to those people? Absolutely not. But this is the way that they've chose to organize, and I think it's a very effective way to do ministry amongst our members here and our people here. Some churches, what they do is they organize their deacons by task-specific deacons based on their strengths. I think this is also a good way, like deacon over member care, or deacon over visits, or deacon over security, or deacon over facilities, or deacon over disaster relief, or deacon over audio video, or deacon over, I don't know, deacon over opening doors in the morning. I don't know, deacon over something crazy like that. But we have deacons over task-specific things. Some churches do that, but no matter how they're organized, if we have no defined role of deacon or ministry leader or servants or whatever you want to call them, these needs go unorganized and many of these needs do not get met. And so let's look at another observation. This is your point number two. The deacon body was chosen by the entire church assembly and affirmed by the pastors. The deacon body was chosen by the entire church assembly and affirmed by the pastors. Look at verse 3. The pastors say this, the apostles say this, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." He's talking to the whole assembly here, all of the disciples here, and he's saying, hey, look, you gather up together, and you choose among yourself seven men who are good repute, and then you bring them back to us, and we'll appoint them. Okay, and so just because there are two offices in the church, this is what I want to point out. Just because there are two offices in the church, pastor and deacon, does not mean that the rest of the body is completely useless. I'm going to say that again. Just because there are two offices, pastor and deacon, does not mean that the rest of the body is useless. Because you're not useless. There are two offices that are meant to spiritually equip and to lead. which are your pastors, and there are a body that is meant to organize and mobilize service. Those are the deacons. But here's the question. Who does your pastor equip and lead? Who do your deacons organize and mobilize? Everyone else, right? Everybody. And so the members, the saints, or Ephesians 4 implies the workers of the ministry. Therefore, God gave the members, the congregation, the authority to choose for themselves the men who qualify for this task. And the pastors say here, hey, look, you pick them out, you choose them. And so this is why we don't just pick out as the pastor and as the current deacon body. We don't pick out these six guys and then go ahead and install them as deacons because we feel like that's not following the pattern of Scripture here. We feel like that you have to have the say in this. You have to have a part in this. So in all realism here, if you vote no, the majority votes no on a particular deacon on this ballot, and you throw up the red light, you throw up the flag, this person will not be installed as a deacon. That's just how it goes. And we want to follow the pattern of Scripture as best as we can, and this is why we bring them before the congregation. Number three. I want to just go ahead and jump ahead. Number three, the deacon body guarded the unity of the church. There's an issue going on within this church in Acts chapter 6. There's a division between the Hellenists and the devout Jewish Christian widows. Division amongst there. And it is the deacon's job to bring unity within this church. This is often an overlooked function of the deacons. So when you are electing your six deacons this morning, when you check yes or you check no, you have in mind, will this person strive for unity within the church? In other words, what are some ways of disunity? Maybe gossip, backbiting, things like that, rumors that are going around. Whose job is it to put a stop to gossip? Listen close. Whose job is it to put a stop to backbiting, to rumors, to dissension, to gossip within the church? Whose is it? Actually, it's ours. it's your responsibility to put a stop to that. But then, if it doesn't stop with you, then who? That was a trick question, by the way. Whose responsibility is it to stop it if it doesn't stop with you? It's the deacons, right? The deacons, they say that. The ministry leaders, they see that within the church, and they put a stop to dissension and disunity within the church, just like the deacons did here in Acts chapter 6. And yet we have another observation about deacons. Number four, the deacon body ultimately supported the ministry of the word and prayer being done by the pastors. In fact, this was the main reason why they were appointed to begin with, right? The pastors needed to focus on the ministry of the word, shepherding by the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. We'll talk about that tonight. That'll be one of our topics of conversation. What does the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer mean? What's all encompassed in that? Why should that take up these pastors' time here in Acts chapter 6? Why are they devoted to those things? We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But know that they supported this just by being willing to do the service that they were willing to do. And so they stepped in. They're the superheroes of the ministry and the unity within the body of the believers. And the pastors were able to get back to their primary task of the ministry of the word and of prayer. And what is the result? Okay, I want you to listen to this. Because the deacons stepped in, and because they said, hey, look, we're going to take this responsibility and we're going to run with it and we're going to make sure that these physical needs are met. What is the result of this? And we see the result in verse 7. I want to look at this in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. Three things that we can pull from this. What was the result of this? Because the deacons stepped up, and they started doing a ministry to meet the needs of those people within the church. Because they stepped up, the apostles, the pastors of the church, could devote themselves more to the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. And what happened? The word of God increases. The word of God flourished because of this. Number two is that the number of disciples, they grew. Why? It's a chain reaction. Because the word of God flourished, The number of disciples grew. We see more converts. And because the number of disciples have grew, the more obedience and maturity happens within the church. So I want to ask you this, Trace Creek. Do you want to see this in our church? Do you want to see the Word of God flourish in our church? Do you want to see numbers grow, not just numbers as in numbers, but do you want to see, I mean, let's just be honest about it, numbers are a part of it because we're fishers of men. Our commission is to make disciples of all nations, not just disciple ourselves. That is a huge part of it, but go out and make disciples. Be fishers of men. And so we want to see that. Do you want to see us grow in obedience and maturity? Do you want to see that as Trace Creek? If you want to see that, then let me ask the question. Who makes that happen? Who makes the Word of God flourish? Who makes the people grow? Who makes obedience happen, maturity happen? Who makes that happen? God. That was another trick question. God makes that happen. All right. By the ministry of whom, though? You're about to say the deacons, weren't you? But by the ministry of the whole church, honestly. because we are equipped to do so. But who makes that possible? Like I said, it's a chain reaction. Who makes that possible? Now you can say the deacons make that possible. Why? Because they're handling the needs. They're handling the needs so that the Word of God can flourish. So deacons, and soon to be deacons, your role is vital. I can't tell you, I can't stress this enough. Your role is vital to the health of this church. There are three reasons that we have deacons. Biblical reasons, and we find them all here in Acts chapter 6, to make sure that the needs of the church are met by serving themselves, by organizing service, and by mobilizing. To guard the unity of the body of believers and to support the ministry of the pastors. Regardless of what you thought about deacons before, and regardless of what you experienced about deacon before, biblical deacons are not decision makers in the church in regard to spiritual direction. Biblical deacons are not a board of directors. Biblical deacons are not the glorified facility keepers of the church. They are not the group that just keeps the pastor in line and in his lane as a system of checks and balances. They are servants who have been tasked with serving, organizing, and mobilizing people for the work of the ministry. They are shock absorbers. They are unity keepers within the church. In regard to the ministry of the word in prayer, they are obstacle crushers within the church. They are leaders without whom the church would not be effective and healthy at all. And they follow the greatest deacon to ever serve. Do you know who the greatest deacon to ever serve is? Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus says this. He says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom of many for many." And you guessed it, that word serve there is what? Diakonos. He came to deacon. And believers who are not deacons, as in this office, your job is to still deacon. Believers who are not deacons, as at the office, your job is to still serve. But just like any job, like my job as a pastor is to still serve. But the deacons are the models of service within our church. But in relation to deacons, church members, listen closely. Your responsibility is this, threefold. Number one, you need to pray for these men. You need to pray for these men. They serve, they organize, they mobilize. We have a great deacon body here. You need to pray for these men and these ministry leaders as they lead you in the task of service and unity. Number two, you need to be mobilized in faithful service as the deacons mobilize you. You can meet a need and the deacons think that you can meet this need, and if you can meet it, do it. Be mobilized. That's how we serve in the church. And number three is carefully and prayerfully choose those deacons to serve in this capacity. And so So as we transition to our deacon election this morning, I'm gonna go over some biblical qualifications just real quick for a deacon, as well as their expectations. But as you prayerfully choose them, I'm asking that you would here support their ministry to both mobilize you to meet the needs of others and mobilize others to meet your needs and the needs of the whole church, so that the Word of God can flourish and so that spiritual growth and maturity can happen here. Let's pray. Thank you.